Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's Word today is our second lesson, the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, growing up in a large family, there were often neighborhood kids over at our house to play. And when you have a lot of kids playing together, sooner or later, someone's going to be in tears. And sooner or later, someone would troop into the house to bear their tale of sorrow and woe to my mother, who was inside doing one thing or another. And they would say, "They won't let me play. They won't share the toys. They called me a bad word. They did this, they did that." And my mother, raising so many children, she would be doing laundry or ironing clothes, and we'd be outside to get us out of her hair. And during her chores, when the child would come in and speak such things, she wouldn't even look up from her ironing or clothes folding. All she would say was, "And what did you do to them?" "And what did you do to them?" I never liked that response. Me? What did I do? Me, who is as pure as the driven snow? Me, who is as honest as the day is long? Me? Well, if you're a Christian person, you are probably going to have a favorite Bible verse. For some of us, it might be John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." For others, it might be Romans chapter 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For others of us, it might be Philippians chapter 4. A lot of folks seem to like this one. "I can do all things through" what? "Him who gives me strength." Him who gives me strength, or Christ who gives me strength. Those are favorite Bible verses, and there's others like them. I wonder, though, how many people would find their favorite Bible verse in today's epistle lesson for Romans chapter 13. Let's do an experiment. Let's try a few of them on for size. How about this as a favorite Bible verse? "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." All right, let's try another one. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Working for anybody? How about this one? "Because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them." Did anybody hear their favorite Bible verse? Even close. Well, today's lesson from Romans chapter 13 is not an easy one. And this last week, getting the sermon ready, I was half tempted to say, "Let's choose something else." It's not an easy one because it talks about the government. Now, when you talk about the government, the left-wing people are going to say, "Government, they aren't sharing the toys." And when you talk about the government, the right-wing people are going to say, "They won't let me have an even playing field. They won't let me play in the game." And when you talk about everybody, left, right, up, down, front, back, they're all going to say, "They called me a bad word. They called me a bad word." And over it all, I can hear my mother's quiet voice. And what did you do to them? Today's lesson is an odd one because it asks a question that would probably never even occur to you or to me, even as Christian people. And the question is this: how is a person, a Christian, toward their government? Because no matter what side of the fence you are on, left, right, front, back, up, down, no matter what side of the fence you are on, invariably, a discussion of the government boils down to my rights, the government's responsibilities. My rights, the government's responsibilities. But what if just for a moment, for the sake of argument, we reversed that? What if we said, government's rights and my responsibilities? Government's rights and my responsibilities. Or put it another way, how can a person be a Christian toward their government? Now, immediately there will be other voices that weigh in on the conversation. The first voice will say this: well, what kind of government is it? Is it an imperial government? Is it a monarchical government? Is it an oligarchical government? In other words, ruled by a few people. Is it a democratic government? And if you turn to the lesson for today, what does it say? It says nothing. It doesn't say anything about the kind of government. It just says, how is a person a Christian toward their government? Well, another voice will pop up and say, yes, but how did it come to power? Was it legitimate or was it illegitimate? Look in the lesson for today. What does it say? Nothing. It simply says, how is a person a Christian toward their government? Well, we're not done yet. Another voice cries out and says, yes, but does this government abuse its power? Does it act corruptly? Does it waste money? Look at the lesson for today. Where is it mentioned? Nowhere. Instead, how is a person a Christian toward their government? Now, that just sounds like an odd question, and it's not a question that the unbelieving world is even going to ask at all because they're unbelieving. They don't take their cue from the Lord, and because they don't take their cue from the Lord, we can't take our cue from them. We can't take our vocabulary from them, our impulses from them, or our attitudes from them. We got to take our impulses and our attitudes and our cue from someplace else. So now, let's look at what the lesson does say for today. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves the other has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, let's list them. We said them just a moment ago, didn't we? The commandments: you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment that there is, they're summed up in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What did you do to them? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, where'd you learn that from? Well, you could say the Bible, obviously. But what if we didn't have a Bible? Would it be a lesson that still was taught? A lesson still could be learned. So where would you learn it from? Well, I'll give you a clue. As I'm reading these words, look up front, look over the altar, and look for two pieces of wood that are crossed over each other. And now hear the words. Philippians chapter 2. Don't do things from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this mind among yourselves. It's not so much something that you're taught. It's something that's given to you by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. You're not going to find it out in the world because the world does not have the Lord Jesus. The world does not have the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, they're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it is error to think in terms of the world. My rights, government's responsibilities. And then you hear the words of today's lesson and try to make them fit. Because of this, and I quote, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of who? Of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that just sounds strange. How can that be Christianity, that even in the paying of taxes, the Lord gives you a way to honor him? Even in a simple thing like showing respect and honor to those in authority, the Lord gives you a way to honor him? Even in praying for those in authority, the Lord gives you a way to honor him? Who remembers their little catechism? Fourth commandment. How does it go? Honor your father and your mother. Now, you may remember the explanation if you memorized in catechism class. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. The Lord, by such things, gives you a chance to participate in his work. When you honor, respect, even pay taxes, a way to share in his work. His work of preserving the world, his work of educating the young people, his work of maintaining the roads, his work of hindering crime. Now, I know we hear such things and we say, yeah, but it's such a mess, and I will agree with you 100%. It's a hash job. But what do you expect? It's a fallen world. And in a fallen world, we don't want to let the things that are a mess make us forget that there are still things that are good, that God still does his good and gracious purposes through those who govern us. It is not a question of who has the rights, who has the responsibilities, but ultimately, what is in accord with Christian love. Today's lesson: don't owe anybody anything except to love each other. For the one who loves the other has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you said them before, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, there will always be someone who says, yes, but what about Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than man. But it doesn't say we must obey God instead of man, as if they are two mutually exclusive categories. No, we must obey God rather than man. What does it mean to obey God? Well, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet any other commandment. They're summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And it's only when you've gone down that path, and when you sought the Lord, and when you come before him in prayer, and when you thought on his holy word, and you've gone that way first, then a person can say, reluctantly, sometimes I have to go with the Lord rather than go with man, go with even the government. But that's not your go-to. That's not your default mode. That's not where you start. You start rather with love is the fulfilling of the law. And so I come back to my mother's words. And what did she say? It covers Christians not only with government, but in all of our dealings with other people. What did you do to them? What did you do for them? For the commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.